Listen, before we go any further, I forgot to recognize one of our special life groups, because it's led by one of our babies who grew up here at Good Hope. I'm at the age now where I can tell folk what they used to tell me. So I knew you was before you were born, I knew you. And I never knew what that meant. And then I figured out they knew my parents before, you know, I was thought of or conceived. Jessica Whitaker, stand up, sweetheart. And I want your group to stand up. Come on, all of your group, stand up. This is her life group from Prairie View A&M University. Yeah. Their entire group came to worship with us on the day from Prairie View University, and we're certainly grateful and thankful for that. Let's go to God in prayer and ask God's blessings on our time in the Word today. Father, we pray now that everything that we do and everything that we say will be pleasing in your sight. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. Lord, our strength and redeemer, we pray and ask these blessings. Amen. The road sign that's coming up on the screen is a sign that indicates a fork in the road. That fork in the road means you have a choice to go to the left or go to the right. Those two roads are coming together at that point, but they are about to go on divergent paths. And whatever path you take is going to take you in a direction opposite the other path. It's a time of choosing where you're going to go in your car or if you're walking along the road. I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that we face forks in the road every day of our lives. Not physical forks in the road necessarily, not decisions that you have to make in terms of where you're going geographically, but every day of our lives you face a fork in the road when it comes to your spirituality and your walk with God. You have to decide, are you going to take the road of faith or the road of fear? You're going to have to decide, are you going to take the path of obedience to God, or are you going to take the path of disobedience to God? Are you going to take the path that leads to God's will, or are you going to take the path that will take you away from God's will to what you want? See, my brothers and sisters, I've learned in life that too many times the greatest obstacle for us to overcome when it comes to being all that God wants us to be, it's not other people, it's not where we're from, it's not who our parents are. Our greatest obstacle is the person we look at every day in the mirror. Too many times you become the obstacle to your own greatness, to you becoming all that God wants you to be, to fulfilling your potential in Jesus Christ. Today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from the thought, how to be used to the glory of God. How to be used to the glory of God. As we come to this celebration of our fall 2024 discipleship season, now you're at a place where you've got to make a decision. You're at that spiritual fork in the road, and you've got to decide, are you going to lean into what God has started in your life, or are you going to take another path that becomes a place of mediocrity and lethargy? If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand. Those who are watching online, you can download a fill-in-the-blank outline from our app wherever you get your apps, or you can go to our website, goodhope.org. Three things I want you to see today out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. It's real simple. It's right here. The question is not how deep it is. The question is whether or not you're going to obey it in living out what God has prepared you for. Here's the first thing. Number one, you need to realize God has placed a gift inside of you. God has placed a gift inside of you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. When he talks about a genuine faith, he's talking about a faith without hypocrisy. It is a faith that is real. It is a faith that you can live by. And he says there was a genuine faith in your grandmother, Lois, and a genuine faith in your mother, Eunice, and you have inherited that spiritual lineage. He says to Timothy, I see the same thing in you. There are many of you in here under the sound of my voice. You may not have that kind of spiritual lineage in your biological family. You may not have had a grandmother or a mother who deposited in you spiritual truths, but here is what I need you to recognize today. You are where you are because somebody poured into you. Somebody made a commitment to help you become the best you can possibly be. None of you got where you are by yourself. You can look back over your life. It might have been a play mother or a play father or an uncle or an aunt. Somebody poured into your life and you are where you are today, and they have deposited specialness in you. And he says it takes a genuine faith in order to walk out where God wants you to live. Now, for somebody under the sound of my voice, I need you to understand, and maybe you're watching today, there are levels to faith. And somebody, you have been walking at an elementary level of faith, and God has a graduate level of faith waiting for you. You've got to make a decision, because watch this, to do greater things for God, you have to have greater faith in God. Let me put a cord in the meter and park there for a second. Children of Israel are in Egyptian bondage. Moses is commissioned by God, and Moses goes and tells Pharaoh, let my people go. And the Bible says after a series of plagues that brought the country of Egypt to its knees, Pharaoh finally agrees to release the children of Israel. They are on their way out of Egypt. Pharaoh changes his mind, chases them down, and the Bible says that the children of Israel are literally between a rock and a hard place. They've got mountains on one side, mountains on the other, Pharaoh and Egyptian chariots coming behind them, and a Red Sea in front of them. And the Bible says that God gives Moses instructions to stretch forth his rod and to part the Red Sea, and the children of Israel, the text says, walk across in dry ground. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. After they walk across in dry ground, you remember the story, the sea closes, Pharaoh and his army drown in the sea. Now, here's what's interesting. Once they get across the Red Sea, now they have to complete their journey to the Promised Land. And God recognizes, listen carefully, that the faith it took to get them out of bondage was not enough faith to get them into the Promised Land. Matter of fact, they started complaining on their way, talking about, can God prepare a table for us in the wilderness? They got so mad that they said, maybe we should turn around and go back, not recognizing that God never performs miracles to go backwards. Somebody, you're going to get that message on 288. So watch what happens. Children of Israel now have to face another body of water, the Jordan River. They've got to cross the Jordan to get into the Promised Land. 40 years, a generation that rejected God's directions dies in the wilderness. Now it's time for them, those who are remaining, those who have been born in the wilderness, for them to go into the Promised Land. Here's what God says. First, I need the priests and the ark to lead the way. Because warfare is not going to get you into the promised land. Worship will. Worship, not an event, but a lifestyle. He says worship is going to get you into the promised land. But listen to what he says. I want the priests to carry the ark of the covenant down to the water. And when they step into the water, then I'll roll back the water and they'll walk across on dry ground. Some of y'all missed it. To get out of bondage, God says, I'm going to let you walk across on dry ground. But to get into the promised land, somebody had to be willing to get their feet wet. Because God said, I'm not going to roll back water until I see you serious about walking into the promised land. And there's somebody in here right now. Lord, thank you so much. You are here right now, and faith got you to where you are. And now you're wondering why you are stuck where you are. And God says, if you're going to go to the next level in your living, you've got to go to the next level in terms of your giving. And that's in the area of your faith. So he said, it's a genuine faith. Timothy has this heritage. He has this legacy. And he says, because of that legacy, he says, Timothy, let me remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That word for gift there, charisma, right, is rooted in the word charis. This idea of a grace gift that is given. It's a gift that God gives that is not deserved, it's not earned, it's not merited. It is simply an expression of God's love to you. It is a grace gift. And God says, because I have given you this grace gift, the gift that you give back to God is when you use the gift that he has given to you. Look at Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you, let us use them. Underline that. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So basically what Paul says, whatever gift God has given to you, your gift is valuable and it is to be used to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Let's read it together. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. I told you, number one, you need to realize God has placed a gift inside of you. Here's the second thing, if you're going to be used to the glory of God. Number two, you must release the gift God has deposited in you. You must release the gift that God has deposited in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Somebody under the sound of my voice, you are living in faith, but you're not living in the overflow. You're living in the drippings of faith. I want you to think about faith like a faucet. You can turn a faucet just a little bit and get drip, 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 drip. But you're not going to do much with just drips. If you turn it halfway, you'll get a better flow, but you won't get the entire flow that you can get. But when you turn that faucet open wide, then you're going to get everything coming to you that you desire. And the Bible says that we have to stir up the gift that we have inside of us. Everybody say, stir up. So the question is not, do you have it? The question is, are you going to activate what you already have inside of you? Activate the gift that God has placed in you. There are many of you under the sound of my voice, through your experience, through your discipleship journey, you have begun to experience some things and identify some things. And now God says, stir up what's inside of you. Let me make it plain for somebody. because I'm just feeling the Lord lead me to this illustration. I remember as a kid, I loved Hershey's chocolate milk. Actually, I just love chocolate milk. And I love Nestle's Quick. And one of my friends in the Jacob Riis Housing Project said to me, "You haven't had chocolate milk till you had Hershey's chocolate milk." Now, I was a Nestle's Quick guy. Right, I was with Nestle's Quick all the way, man. Chocolate and then strawberry. I was in with that rabbit. But they said, "No, if you want some really good chocolate milk, man, you got to get that chocolate syrup, Hershey's chocolate syrup." And so I got a glass of milk. I said, "All right, I'm going to try this Hershey's chocolate syrup." And so I put some syrup in there, and I looked at the milk, and it didn't change. Same color. And I said, "Well, maybe the chocolate disappeared or something. I don't know. Well, let me taste it." And I remember, "And this ain't got no chocolate in it. Man, let me add some more chocolate to it." And I squeezed that, put some more chocolate in it. Tasted it again. Nothing. "Man, this is ridiculous. I'm talking about this is the best chocolate milk." Then I read the directions. Wait a minute, this is just a side note. Especially as we approach the Christmas season, to those of you who are going to be putting together gifts, the directions are so helpful. And it said, "Put chocolate in the glass and then stir it up." Y'all, I stirred it up and I had a liquid candy bar. I had put so much chocolate in there. The chocolate was in the glass the whole time. I just didn't stir it up. Now, you think I'm talking about chocolate milk, but I'm really talking about your life, because you have gifts inside of you that God has deposited in you, and the only thing keeping you from doing what God has created and anointed you to do is you stirring up what God has already placed inside of you. Timothy faced some times when he needed to be reminded. He needed to be restirred. He needed to be rekindled around the gift that God had deposited within him. So look at A, you got to discover your gift. One of the things that we offer here at our church is our discipleship class 301, discovering your gift. We do an analysis with you, an assessment. It's called SHAPE. S stands for spiritual gift. H stands for heart. A stands for abilities. P stands for passion, personality, and E stands for experiences. And you look at those five areas to ascertain how God has created you and what has God put in you. See, there's a relationship that we don't necessarily want to admit between immaturity, ignorance, and inactivity. I submit to you that as new believers, the most ignorant and immature people you will come in contact with are those who are the most inactive. Maturity and participation are linked hand in hand. God has gifted you to minister in a unique way, in a way that completes the body, and in a way that fulfills who you are. Look at B. Not only do you need to discover your gift, but you got to use your gift. You got to put it to use. I submit to you that there are too many of you who have been gifted and your gift is on a shelf, and you're not using what God has blessed you with. Some of you, it is enrooted that you have discovered, man, that God has so much more for me. And the greatest joy in life is not only discovering what God has placed within you, but helping somebody else discover what God has placed within them. And can I tell you something? As somebody who has been pastoring here now for over 30 years, has been in ministry over 40 years, I'm going to tell you something. I realized over the last 3 to 4 years that with all God has allowed me to do, I was still getting in my own way. And it's just in the last couple of years, I'm seeing God do some amazing things because I've decided to get out of my own way. and allow God to have his way. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing, to be prepared so when opportunity comes, you don't have to pray whether or not it's what God wants you to do, because literally God is answering your prayers in the doors that he's opening. So he says, don't neglect what God has given to you. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. That word neglect means to be careless about, make light of, to be negligent of, to give no regard to. He says, don't neglect the gift that God has given to you. Immerse yourself in it and let God do some great things in you, to you, and ultimately through you. Ephesians 4:30, the New Living Translation, let's read it together. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. You sounded so good. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5:19 together. Do not hold back the work of the Holy Spirit. The last thing you want to do is grieve the Spirit of God. Here, see, you must depend upon the Holy Spirit. You've got to depend upon the Holy Spirit. See, once you discover the gift and you start using the gift, the last thing you want to do is use your gift while you're relying on your flesh. You want to lean, depend, and rely upon the power of God. And can I tell you something, a little secret? Sometimes when things start getting good in the spirit, you want to take over in your flesh. And you've got to be reminded to continue to depend upon the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. And you want to lean and depend and rely on the Holy Spirit to empower you to do all that God wants you to do. I told you, number one, you need to realize God has placed a gift inside you. Number two, you must release the gift God has deposited in you. Here's the third and final thing. Number three, you must rely on what God has provided so you can be used to the glory of God. You must rely, everybody say rely, on what God has provided. Now, the first thing Paul wants to do is to talk to us about what God hasn't given so we can focus on what God has given. Because sometimes we get confused and we think what we see is what God has given. And God says, no, I have never given you anything to keep you from doing what I've commanded you to do. Look at what the text says, verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word fear, fearfulness, is also rendered cowardness or timidity. Paul says God has not given you a spirit of fear. That spirit, when you are afraid, does not come from God. When you are apprehensive about what the Spirit of God is leading you to do, when you're having a conflict within yourself, Paul says, understand that that spirit that is causing you to sit on the seat of do nothing, that spirit that is causing you to question every opportunity that God gives to you is not from God. Many of you under the sound of my voice, many of you who are watching right now are held back by your own fears. We just couch it in other language. Oh, I can't do that. You scared? Ooh, that's too much. It'll take too long. You scared? Man, I would, but you know, see, I tried it before and it didn't work. You scared? No, just call it what it is. You scurred. That's all. You scurred. And God says, when I have commanded you to do something and you're afraid, that's not from me. Because I'm not going to command you to do something and then give you a spirit that's going to keep you from doing it. Pastor, I would lead a group, but you know, I'm shy. You scared. I would share my faith with them, but I don't know how they're going to receive it. You scared. And I'm here to tell you it's not from God. You can't be used by God when fear is driving you. He says God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he does make available three things to combat fear. It's right there in the text and in your outline. A, first thing he gives you is power. Now, that Greek word for power is not strength or power within yourself. It's not the power of positive thinking or the power of self-control. That power is tapping into divine power to do divine work. It is God's extraordinary power that he makes available to you and to I. So even when you are fearful in your flesh and you want to choose that road of flesh, he says, no, you need to choose that road that leads to the power of God moving in your life. So that even if you don't see it, you don't understand it, you still trust God to make it come to pass. He said he gives you power. Acts 1:8, the New Living Translation. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, I want you to notice something. God doesn't ask them to be witnesses until they receive his power. And you don't want to witness in your flesh. You are afraid in your flesh. And God says, no, but I've given you my power to be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Tell people about who I am in Jerusalem. That's to the people you love. Tell the people in Judea, that's the people you like. Tell the people in Samaria, that's the people you don't like. Tell the people in the ends of the earth, that's the people you don't know. Tell everybody about the goodness of God that's available to change their life. Look at B. The Holy Spirit gives us B, love. Love. Agapao is the verb there related to the noun agape. It's not a syrupy sentimentality. It's not a feel-good emotion. It's an activity of the will that acts on behalf of God to share with others the love that God has for them, the love that loves us when we are at our worst, and the love that helps us to become our best. He says, you ought to move in love. Not to get the love of others, but because you have been loved by God. And can I tell you something? When you learn how to walk in God's love for you, it gives you a confidence that even if the people you are going to don't love you or reject you, I'm not going to get affirmation from them. I am going because I've already been confirmed by God. Romans 5:5 says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Galatians 5:22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that never goes out of season. We want to emphasize and focus the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul says you better have the fruit of the Spirit, because gifts will get you in, but it's going to take the fruit to keep you in. Here's the third and final thing of what God gives us. The Bible says he gives us a sound mind. A sound mind. Literally, a saving mind. Another translation for that phrase, sound mind, is self-discipline. He gives us the ability to discipline ourselves. There are many of us who are experts at disciplining somebody else, but we don't know how to discipline ourselves. We know how to tell other people no, but we don't know how to tell ourselves no. We know how to straighten other people out, but our lives are crooked as a stick because we don't know how to discipline ourselves. He said, God gives us a sound mind. Don't think because you are a child of God, everything you think of in your mind is from God. Because if it's not in alignment with the word of God and the will of God, then it hasn't come from God. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. The Amplified Version says, calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. One of my favorite movies of all time, top five for me, is It's a Wonderful Life. You're going to see it play during the Christmas season. Main character in the story, played by Jimmy Stewart, is a character by the name of George Bailey. George gets to a place in life through no fault of his own when he becomes despondent and he prays and has this idea that life would have been better if he had never been born. Clarence, the angel, his job is to help renew George's faith. He's promised that if he can get this done, he'll get his angel wings. And so Clarence, with the help of Joseph, begins to interact with George Bailey. He shows up. Nobody else can see Clarence except George Bailey. And he changes George's perspective so that George now only sees the world as it would have been without him. He finds out that his little brother Harry would have died because George wasn't there to save them when they were playing and Harry fell through the ice. And he found out that because Harry died, he wouldn't be a hero in the war and he wouldn't save hundreds of lives. He found out that the pharmacist, old man Gower, who was depressed at the death of his own son, accidentally put poison in a capsule and sent it to a little girl. George Bailey saw what he did and warned him. But when George Bailey wasn't born, wasn't there, old man Gower sent that bad medicine, killed a little girl, ended up in prison, and the lives of people in that town would not be helped by the presence of this pharmacist. Over and over again, George sees that his life would make a difference. And then he gets to the end of the story and he begs for the world to be like it was. Imagine for a moment if Michael Jordan had never picked up a basketball. Tiger Woods had never picked up a golf club. Imagine for a moment if Steve Jobs had never invented Apple Computer, Bill Gates and his friends never invented Microsoft. Imagine if Aretha never sang, Fred Astaire never danced, or Martin Luther King ever dreamed. How different would the world be if those lives had never existed? Well, my brothers and sisters, I got news for you. While we know the world would have been different if those lives had never been born, I want you to know that God has a plan for your life. And he wants you to know that the world will be different when you make up in your mind to be used by him. Because every one of you, under the sound of my voice, what the world is missing is your gift given to the world. Because without your gift, people would not be touched in time and through eternity. Imagine for a moment if a young man in Fairmont, West Virginia, attending Swarthmore College, would have never acknowledged the call to ministry. Imagine if he had never acknowledged the call and decided that he was going to be a corporate lawyer, as was his original plan. Imagine the difference made in your life if I had not chosen to walk in who God called me to be. To be here for 30 years and for whatever season you are part of it, to be able to encourage you and equip you and empower you to be all that God wants you to be. Imagine the lives that have been touched by me directly that have resulted in lives being touched indirectly. Imagine the lives in Africa that have been touched by Reverend Chin and the lives that have been touched by Reverend Sloan. Imagine the lives that have been touched in Third Ward by Reverend Johnson and the thousands of people that are fed by the food pantry, because God chose to give me a calling that I responded to, and you have responded to that. And all I'm trying to get you to understand is God wants to use you to make a difference in the world. You failing to use your spiritual gift is arguably more tragic than Jordan never picking up a basketball, Fred Astaire never dancing, or Aretha never singing. Because while their gifts are significant, and they make people feel good in time, you using your gift will change people's lives for eternity. And so my prayer for you is that you would do everything that you can to live your life to be used by God. Because when you're used by God, you experience the ultimate fulfillment in life. There's nothing better than knowing what you've been created to do and then doing it to the glory of God. Mark Twain said the two greatest days in a person's life is when they're born and when they discover why they were born. And my hope and prayer is that you'll discover the why in your own life.